You know, I heard the story about these ox that were up in Alaska, and how that there were some wolves that had stalked them for a couple of days, and the wolves were just looking for an opportunity to attack. And just about the time the wolves thought that they were going to attack, these ox made a circle, and they were facing inward in the circle. And the wolves began to attack, and they just started kicking their hooves back. And the wolves, you know, became intimidated and jumped off and jumped back. Well, one of the ox broke rank. And guess what happened? All the rest of them broke rank. And the wolves came in and were able to capture one of the ox and devour it. And that's the same thing that's true in the Christian life. That if we stand alone, if we stand by ourselves, we have a greater chance of being attacked by the enemy and not being able to stand. But if we can come together, if we can stand together.
Welcome to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder and dean of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Unity in Any Community. So let's rejoin Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Unity in Any Community.
You don't unilaterally make a decision and then impose it on everybody else. Even if God is leading you a certain way, that you sit down and you talk it out and you listen to what other people have to say. Now, once again, I've seen situations where, you know, people have involved their children and their children have just said something that was absolutely ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Made no sense at all. And you know what you say? Thank you very much for your opinion. We are taking into consideration. And that's about all that attention we'll give that. But then there are some youth, some children that have some legitimate concerns on their heart. And you need to hear them whenever they have them. If a husband is in the home and his wife has some legitimate concerns, then he needs to hear those concerns. That's what one guy said. He told his wife, yeah, I'm the head of this home. And his wife said, yeah, but I'm the neck that turns the head. So basically, if you look at the home anyways, now let's be honest. I'm just going to be honest, you know. The husband might be the head, but really, who runs the home? Yeah, there's no question about that. All right, there's no question about that. All right. I know I get an amen somewhere up here. All right. All right. So even though the Bible don't give you that authority, I'm just kidding. All right. But you know, you look at that, and you see that as a head of a home, if you want unity in your home, then you got to talk through things. And you got to respect the concerns and the opinions of other people in the family. All right? So as we go back to yielding to the head, see, if I as the head of the home have laid that platform for respecting the opinions and concerns of others, And they know that they'll come whenever decisions will be made and that they're going to have a voice, then you know what? There's going to be unity. But if they feel that they don't have a voice, if they feel like, you know, they're not being heard, then there's not going to be unity in the home. So, you know, Paul is talking here. He said, wherever you're at, there should be unity. Well, if there's going to be unity, there definitely has to be healthy communication. Now, you see, I'm not looking at these scriptures. There's scriptures behind each and every one of these. There has to be healthy communication. If you and your spouse or you and your family, your children, are not communicating, there's not going to be any unity, all right? Because one person is sitting over here and they're thinking one thing and the other person is thinking another thing, and you, when it comes time to act, people are going in different directions. And so if you are going to have unity in your home, there must be communication. And the fact of the matter is that there are so many books that are out there today on communication that there's no excuse for a husband and wife, there's no excuse for a family to have poor communication. You know, I know for a long time, you know, I would just make decisions and say that, you know, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and I didn't ask my wife. And then I wondered why sometimes, you know, she didn't always necessarily come along she came a little reluctantly. Well, you know, I hadn't talked to her. I hadn't communicated with her. And so we need to realize that if there's going to be unity in the home, that there has to be communication. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be forgiveness. You can't be in a home where people hold grudges. You can't be in a home where people are holding stuff against individuals where, you know, you got to let that go. As a husband and wife, you got to let that go. You got to have, there's not going to be unity. If you don't have a forgiving spirit, then the whole time, all you're going to be doing is undercutting the other person. Whenever the other person wants to do something or wants to go in a certain direction, then you're going to have a bad spirit about it. And when you have that bad spirit about it, everything that you look at and everything you see that person does is going to be looked at it from negative colored glasses. And you're going to undercut everything that they do if there hasn't been a forgiving spirit in the home. And then in the home, when all else fails, there has to be brokenness. When all else fails, there has to be a spirit in the family of brokenness, where we say that, and this is what Paul's going to get into a little bit later here, where we say that, you know, I have to be broken, and I have to be concerned that God is edified and God is glorified in this house, and not that I get my way. So there has to be brokenness. So as we look at unity, we see, as we look at the passage, let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. As we look at the passage today, the first thing we see are the prerequisites for unity. The prerequisites for unity. And Paul says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions. Now the word if in this sentence should actually be translated, and I want you to get this, because this changes the whole context and flavor of the verse. The word if in the Greek, if you look at the Greek construction, is translated since. Since. So let's go back and read it again, putting since in there. Since there's consolation in Christ. Since there's comfort of love. Since you have fellowship in the Spirit. Since you have tender mercies and compassion. He said, you already have these things. And if you already have them, you have what you need to promote unity. That is in your spirit already. Since, and it's very interesting, he says, if there's any consolation in Christ. The word consolation comes from the Greek word parakletos, where we get the Holy Spirit from. And what is the Holy Spirit? He's a comforter. Paul said, since you yourself have been comforted. Since you have been comforted, then you have what it takes to promote unity in your church, in your home, in your family, in your community, on your job. If you are in a sports team, you have comfort of Christ. He not only says that, but look what he goes on to say the next thing. He says, if there's any consolation of Christ, if there's any comfort of love. This word comfort of love literally means to speak closely with someone. That God has spoken closely to you. God has drawn close to you. In the intimate times when you are hurting, in the times when, as we say, you need a word from the Lord, and God came along and whispered to your heart, and God came along and spoke to your soul, you have received that. He says that now you have what it takes to go and give that to someone else. Since you have the comfort of love, he says, since you have fellowship with the Spirit. The word fellowship, koinonia. Since you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe the sad thing is that many of God's people are not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you fellowship with other spirits. Maybe you fellowshipping with alcoholic spirits or dope spirits or gossip spirits or anger spirits. I don't know. Maybe you fellowship. But he says here that as a child of God, that if you're fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit, then you ought to be a person that knows how to bring unity in the body. You know, if, just think, if we all came together fellowshipping in the Spirit, man, we would be able to work our way through any issue, any situation. Because why? Man, you know what? I just left my closet with the Holy Spirit. And me and the Holy Spirit had a great time this morning. And now when I come out and have to deal with all the issues of the world, I can deal with them because it comes out of my fellowship with the Spirit. I find that people get their feelings hurt and people get upset when they're not fellowshipping with the Spirit. If you're fellowshipping with the Spirit will help you through situations. The Spirit will help you to get back on the right road if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. And then he says, in the last part of the verse, he says, since you have tender mercies and compassion. Look at the notes this morning. If you look at the notes, it says here, since you have tenderness and compassion. And it gives that Greek word, splanchna, which refers to the bowels, okay? And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, we think of bowels, we don't like to talk about bowels, okay? And, you know, we think negative things about bowels. But to the Greeks, you know what the bowels represented? It represented the deep inner part of your emotions. You know, when you are touched in your bowels, you know, that's an emotional experience. And what Paul is saying here, that if you've been touched in the innermost part of your emotions, if you have received that, then you know what it's like to have comfort in a hurting situation. You know what it's, and if you don't, if you didn't receive comfort, you know what it's like to be hurting. And so if you see somebody that's hurting, that God says that one way to promote unity is for you to draw alongside of them. And that you see somebody who's hurting, you see somebody who's down and out. And a lot of times, you know, people just walk right by folk that are down. You know, and that's one of the hard things about being in certain communities is that it's easy to lose the bowels of compassion. You know, especially when you get people trying to take advantage of you, when people trying to get over, and then you build this thick, callous skin around you, and the first thing when you see somebody hurting, the first thing that in your mind and in your spirit is this person trying to get over. God said, don't lose that mercy, that tender mercy. Don't lose the compassion. Keep that compassion alive in your spirit. And if you have that compassion, instead of you being upset with somebody who did you wrong, man, there's going to be something in you to say, man, I feel sorry for that person. You know, I wish that they wouldn't have responded that way. The prerequisites to unity. The second thing that we see here is the portrait of unity. He says in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Being of one accord and one mind. The portrait of unity. Now, it's very interesting that he says here, fulfill my joy. Now, where is Paul writing this letter from? Prison. He's in jail. He's in jail. There's not too much joy in jail, especially for Paul. His friends had forsaken him. He was in a place where he was abused and he had been beaten. There wasn't a whole lot of joy in jail, but what did Paul say was the one thing that would bring him joy is that they would walk together in unity. If he heard that they were walking in unity, that was the one thing that would bring him joy. And I just want to say that as the pastor of this church, that one of the things that grieves my heart the most, that just grieves my spirit, is when saints can't get along. I'll tell you what, man, it hits me right in my spirit. When God's people, you know, who come and sit up under the word, who have the Holy Spirit, who have prayer available to them, and when we can't get along with each other. Man, that, you know, as a pastor, that just, I don't know, man, it does something to me. And oftentimes I just go to God and I say, God, how can this happen with your people? How can this happen with your people who have the Holy Spirit, who have the Word of God, and who have prayer? How can they be at odds with one another? And so what Paul is saying here, Paul's saying that the one thing that will bring me joy is to know that you guys are walking, that you're walking in unity. And Paul knew that there was issue. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 1. Philippians chapter 4 in verse 1 or verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. And I entreat thee also, true fellows, help those women who labored with me in the gospel. Help them. Help them. These were laborers with me in the gospel. These were people that came through Pastor Glaze's concept class. These were people that Pastor Glaze trained in biblical counseling. These were people that Pastor Glaze taught on Wednesday night. These were people that walked the streets with Pastor Glaze witnessing. These were laborers in the gospel. And now they're having issues. Help these people to be able to come together. That there's no sense. It makes absolutely no sense for children of God to be at odds with one another. Makes no sense at all. And Paul is saying that here. He's saying from prison that the one thing that will still give me joy in the midst of bad circumstances for me is to know that my people are still unified and they're still walking in unity. Oh, I wish I had time to get into this passage this morning. I didn't start preaching until 10 after 12 now. I just want to let you know that. I look at that clock every time I get up here. All right. Portrait. The portrait of unity. He says, look at your notes. It says, be like-minded, where it says be like-minded. This phrase literally means to think the same thing or to be like-minded. Being of the same mind means to actively strive and achieve common understanding and genuine agreement. It means that we are walking together. That, you know what? Even in small issues, where you say tomato and I say tomato, even though we say different things, we're still walking in agreement. That you might want blue chairs and I want burgundy chairs, but we're walking together in agreement. That we are like-minded. And we are so like-minded that even though we disagree on some of these small things, that we're not going to let it cause us to be any other-minded. He said, be like-minded. He said, have the same love. What love was that? The love that Jesus Christ had when he went and died on the cross. That same love when Christ stretched his arms wide and they hung him high and he died for you. Have the same love that Christ had for the world. Have it for others. He said, be of one accord. You know, the word right there, one accord, actually means, you know what it means? It means to be one soul. One soul. So I know back in the 70s, you know, we used to call people soul brothers. You know, you're a soul brother. You know, now today we've shortened that. We just say, hey, bro, what's going on, you know? That's what it meant. You know, when you gave somebody the fist in the 70s, what's going on, bro? As Christians, we are soul brothers. Don't make any difference what color you are. You know, don't black or white. Red don't make any color. God only sees one color. That's the color of your soul. That's all he sees. All he wants to know is, are you a brother in your soul? He said, be one soul. You know, have a heart that beats with one another. And then he says, be of one mind. One mind. What does that mean? That means that our purpose is one. Look what he says. Look back at verse 27, because this tells us what it means to be of one mind. He says in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Watch this. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's our purpose. He said, when Paul said, be one mind, the one mind that we have is that we're all striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we have a community day, what is the purpose of a community day? To see souls saved. If we have a Bible Institute, what is the purpose of a Bible Institute? To see souls saved, discipled, and come along. If we have a choir, what is the purpose of a choir? To see people sing for the glory of God and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Man, we got one purpose. One purpose. Paul said, be of one mind. And then he closes out, not only talking about the prerequisites to unity and the portrait of unity, but he closes out by talking about the performance of unity. And the first thing he says here, he says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. This word, vain glory, referred to a person who sought their own good at the destruction of others, would step on anybody in order to make it and build something for themselves and didn't care who they stepped on. You know, I think of, I spent many years in Durango, Colorado. Cowboy town. So, you know, being a city man, you know, there was a lot of city that I had to get out of me. But one of the things I started doing, I started wearing cowboy hats, and I had me some cowboy boots, and, you know, I mean, I was, my wife thought I was going crazy, you know. I was cowboyed up. And you know what, one of the other things I started doing, I started watching The Dukes of Hazzard. And love that show, man, The Dukes of Hazzard. But there was a guy on there, and his name was Boss Hogg. And Boss Hogg didn't care who he stepped on to get money. He would step on his own mother to make money. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Paul's saying that, you know, there are some, he says, do nothing through strife. That don't do something that you're going to step on others and put others down to get done what it is that you want done. Do nothing through strife or vain glory. He says also, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. God is looking for people who will look at others and see people that will lift others up, lift their needs up above their own. And you know what? We don't live in a society like that today. It's all about me. Look at all these Hollywood stars that are going to jail. You know, what is that? It's all about me. Look at all these high-profile people that are having problems. What is it? It's all about me. God said, let nothing be done. He said, but do it in the lowliness of mind and esteem others better than yourself. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you looked at somebody else and said, you know, they got a greater need than I've got, than I have? Your brother Jeff, I think he was trying to tell us that when he talked about the financial piece, that you can get your finances freed up so you can help other people. The kingdom of God is not about you accumulating for yourself. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about you giving it away. And you know what? The more you give away, the more you're going to get. I tell you what, there's just so much to be gained and given that it's unbelievable. And that's what he's talking about here. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. And then he closes out. He says this, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know what? There is a time to get into other people's business. I don't want you in my business. Why are you gonna get in my business? Well, there is a time to get into other people's business. And he tells us right here when it is. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That if we see somebody that has a need, that we need to, and once again, I'm not saying it in a negative way, but in a way that glorifies God, we need to get in their business and see how we can help them. No, I'm not saying override them I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we need to be sensitive when others are going through something, and we need to get into their business. We need to help them out.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. We hope you were encouraged by today's teaching. Join us next time for the first half of From Humiliation to Exaltation. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes and outline of today's teaching, Unity in Any Community, You can contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus radio program by calling 877-831-5060 and request Unity in Any Community, or program number 070826. Again, that's 877-831-5060 and request Unity in Any Community, or program number 070826. If you would like to make a financial contribution to the program, you can send it to the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208. That's the Anchored in Jesus radio program, 7745 Tioga Street, Pittsburgh, PA 15208.